We're standing in the solarium in the abbey precincts, just to the south of the abbey itself. This was monastic space when the abbey was a community of Benedictine monks. As the name solarium suggests, this was in fact a storeroom, a resource full of food and drink for the community and for visitors. So you need to picture a long vaulted room, and there are small windows above head height because we've come down steps. This really is a cellar. A little over 10 years ago, this room and some space to the east was turned into a modern cafe and restaurant, so now it has tables, chairs and benches. I had a cup of coffee here just over a year ago as I waited to meet members of the community as part of the process that ultimately led to me becoming Dean of Westminster. I remember being rather tense. For the last 3 months, of course, it's been silent and empty. This is my first visit for many weeks. In the medieval abbey, the community would have taken a commitment to welcome and hospitality very seriously. Benedict's rule makes that clear. All who arrive as guests are to be welcomed like Christ, for he is going to say, "I was a stranger, and you welcomed me." O God, make the door of this house wide enough to receive all who need human love and fellowship, narrow enough to shut out all envy, pride, and strife. Make its threshold smooth enough to be no stumbling block to children nor to straying feet, but rugged and strong enough to turn back the tempter's power. God, make the door of this house the gateway to thy divine kingdom. Amen. To read today's Gospel, we're delighted to welcome Major General Christopher Geeker, Major General commanding the Household Division and General Officer commanding London District.
A reading from St. Matthew's Gospel. Jesus said, "Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward."
I have a bit of a soft spot for nuns. When I worked in Oxford, I found myself regularly celebrating the Eucharist at two convents, the All Saints Sisters of the Poor and the Sisters of the Love of God at Fairacres. Between them, I was taught how to behave, who I should and shouldn't speak to and when, and only occasionally discovered I had transgressed some unwritten rule on receipt of a small, carefully handwritten note. Occasionally, I would be asked to meet one of the sisters for conversation. One of them, now a long-standing friend, asked me to visit one blazingly hot summer day, and I dutifully jumped on my bicycle and pedalled sweatily up the iffy road. When I arrived, I was ushered into a rather airless room and spent a few minutes wondering what I was doing there and imagining all the places I would rather be. When the sister in question came in, she was holding a small cup, which she placed with great precision onto the low table between us. "I thought you might be thirsty," she said, "so I got you some water. And," she went on, "I thought you might be hot, so I put it in the fridge." I was very grateful for the water, and it was indeed quite cold, and tasted faintly of everything else that must have been in the fridge at the same time. "Whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple," said Jesus, "truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward." Well, this disciple was very grateful for that cup of cold water and assumes that convents have just no use for ice cubes. As so often, Jesus points us to the significance of simple things, a cup of cold water. He describes his disciples as little ones, with echoes of his comments about children and the simplicity needed to enter the kingdom of heaven. Discipleship is not grand, it is little, measured in cups of water. Chapter 10 of Matthew's Gospel represents not so much a refreshing drink as a cold shower for the disciples. They are sent out by Jesus, they become apostles, but with warnings that their message will not always be welcome. They are of more value than sparrows, every hair on their head is counted, but their apostleship will provoke a crisis, not peace, but a sword. Jesus offers them the cross and an invitation to find their life by losing it. It's not altogether reassuring. The prophet Jeremiah, in one of the other readings set for today, warns against those who say that everything will be just fine. Prophets are generally on firmer ground, he says, if they prophesy the stuff people don't want to hear, the trouble, the difficulty. Perhaps there are parallels with our current predicament. I think I've watched too many movies where an apparently intractable problem has suddenly and miraculously resolved through some clever intervention or gift of nature. The mighty aliens rampaging over the earth with far superior technology and firepower suddenly prove to be allergic to sunlight or dissolve in rainwater. Hooray, the world is saved, problem solved. So I found myself engaging in all kinds of wishful thinking about vaccines or smartphone apps or some simple magical hygiene measure which will suddenly make the problem of coronavirus go away. What we are learning is that things like vaccines and apps and hygiene and tracking and tracing are all just component parts of a slow and painstaking journey towards a fuller life. Life with a virus that is unlikely to just go away. Of course, we all hope that there will be some enormous breakthrough, a game changer. But Jeremiah would tell us not to bet on it. Wishful thinking, he would say, is no substitute for patient endurance. Hoping for a sudden solution is no substitute for hope in God's mercy, faithfulness, and loving kindness. So for us, discipleship does not consist in grand plans, in magical thinking, in special powers, divine or otherwise. Discipleship is in the little things that endure. The giving of a cup of cold water, the telephone call to the relative anxious about emerging from lockdown, the simple prayers offered for the sick and the dying and those who are anxious for their future. We witness in the little ways to the God whose mercy, faithfulness, and loving kindness is in all of this, where we are now, not in some grand solution that we might imagine. But this short passage at the end of Matthew chapter 10, with all its warnings and promises of difficulty and hardship, it's also about rewards. Whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. So if we're going to practice endurance and place our hope in God's mercy, no matter how difficult things might be, what will that get us? A place in heaven might be the obvious answer, and indeed heaven is our ultimate hope. But while this life can be, and often is, testing, this life isn't just an endurance course or an extreme challenge ending in death. There are, quite rightly, rewards, moments in which we taste something of heaven, even in the most challenging of times on earth. And the reward, it seems, is linked to welcome. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, says Jesus. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. The reward relates to the one whom you welcome. And it doesn't have to be somewhat distinguished, and the welcome doesn't have to be lavish. Not champagne, not even Prosecco, though a nice cold beer here in the solarium wouldn't go amiss. But a cup of cold water given to a little one, even that will not lose the reward. Because ultimately, as Benedict reminds us, when we welcome one another, we welcome God. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, says Jesus. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. When we welcome one another, when we offer hospitality, no matter how simple, we welcome Christ. And by the working of the Spirit, which has drawn us to our neighbour in the first place, we are drawn further, carried up on the spiralling thermal of love that unites the Son with the Father, so that we find ourselves in the Father's presence, welcoming him, even as we ourselves are being welcomed. Our reward is to discover the wonderful mystery within those we welcome. And that is the wonderful mystery of the Trinity. And that is the wonderful mystery of ourselves. Our reward through welcoming one another is to receive our share in God's life, the love of the Trinity, our sanctification, as St. Paul puts it. If we can endure through life's challenges, if we can welcome one another as we emerge from lockdown with the hospitality of little things, a kind word, a cup of tea, we will not lose our reward. As God's disciples, his little ones, we can be inheritors of all things, a reward beyond all we could desire, beyond all we could ever deserve, beyond our wildest, most cinematic imagining.
The anthem is by Sir William Harris, sometime organist of St. George's Chapel, Windsor. It was composed for the opening service at the Canterbury Festival in Canterbury Cathedral in June 1949. The text, "Strengthen ye the weak hands," is an amalgam of words taken from the books of Ecclesiasticus, Isaiah, and the Book of Common Prayer. It's sung here by the choir of Westminster Abbey. We pray for the rebuilding of communities and the restoration of relationships strained by isolation. We pray a blessing on this abbey, that it might be a place of welcome, and a blessing on ourselves, that we might have generosity of spirit and grace to meet friend and stranger. This prayer is one I learnt in my Lancashire childhood. I've lost my Lancashire accent, my grandfather would be appalled. It's also crafted in a slightly dated masculine language, but it is a prayer for generosity of spirit in the little things. Give us, Lord, a bit of sun, a bit of work and a bit of fun. Give us all in the struggle and splutter our daily bread and a bit of butter. Give us health, our keep to make, and a bit to spare for poor folk's sake. Give us sense, there's some of us duffers, and a heart to feel for all that suffers. Give us, Lord, a chance to be our very best, brave, wise and free. Our very best for ourselves and others, till all men learn to live as brothers. Amen. And as our Saviour taught us, we are bold to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. As we pray for God's blessing, we commend to God's grace and protection the sick, the bereaved, and all who work hard to keep us safe and keep us well. The God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen.